Keep your Bibles open at Psalm 72, and we're going to have a fair bit of moving around in the New Testament as well as we work through this psalm tonight. Over the next few weeks, I've got one more psalm next week, and then we'll have the week after that, we're going to have a baptism service. And then following on from that, we're going to have a few weeks heading towards Christmas where we have a topical series looking at the incommunicable attributes of God. That is, the things that God is that we cannot be. So things like his omnipresence or things like that. We're going to spend 5 or 6 weeks right up until just before Christmas where we are going to look at some of those things. But one more psalm next week. And tonight we're in Psalm 72. I wonder what's your vision of a perfect world? Now, at one level, we all might have different answers to that question. You know, I would prefer a world where there isn't any of that spiky, spicy rocket stuff in salads. It's disgusting. You might beg to differ, and you're wrong. It's disgraceful. But I would prefer a world like that, and you might differ to me. Some people prefer warm, sunny, outdoors kind of stuff. Some people love the sound of rain, being curled up indoors with a book. At one level, we've all got slightly different vision of the perfect world. But when we dig deeper, we can see that our vision of a perfect world is not all that different from each other at all. We all want the same things. For instance, we all want a world where there is justice. Justice for the poor, the needy, the defenseless. Where wickedness is destroyed, where good prevails. We want a world of justice. We want a world of prosperity, a world of abundance. For ourselves, yes, but also for all people, abundance, prosperity. We want a world of peace, peace between nations, peace between human beings. We all want a world of stability and security. I think this is something of our shared vision of the perfect world. This is the world we all want. The question is it possible to have a world like this? A world of justice and prosperity and peace and stability? These deeper things, is it possible to have a world like this? And Psalm 72 says, yes, it is. In this psalm, the writer clearly has a vision of a perfect world. He can see a world where all those things that we've mentioned, all those justice and peace and prosperity, all that kind of stuff, all those things exist and more. But how do we get a world like this? How do we get the world that we all truly want? Well, that's what we're going to look at Psalm 72 tonight and get the answer to that question. Before we look at what Psalm 72 says, I've just got a few comments. First of all, who wrote the psalm? Well, it says there at the top, of Solomon, which most likely means that Solomon, son of David, wrote this psalm. We're going to take it that he did. Where is this psalm in the book of the Psalms? Well, it's the last psalm in book 2. So Psalm 72 concludes book 2 of the Psalms, and we just read at the end there, this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Somehow this psalm has been ascribed or included in the collection of one of David's collections of psalms there. And here it's a bit of a bookend, and that means that verses 18 and following are not part of the psalm proper, most likely, but they're part of a kind of concluding paragraph that finishes that book off. And thirdly, what kind of psalm is this? Well, it's a royal psalm. It's a psalm about the king. And it shapes the way, as we think about this royal psalm, it shapes the way we're going to read it as Christians in a fairly obvious way. There's a certain way for Christians to read all of Scripture, but especially psalms like this, royal psalms. This psalm is a sort of a prayer for the king, a prayer for future kings, that they would reign in such a way that the world that we're all longing for would become a reality. In short, what we're reminded of is this, that to get the perfect world, you need the perfect king. And so we're going to have a look at this prayer, future-looking prayer in Psalm 72 and see what kind of king is Solomon looking for. And so we have this picture of a perfect king. First of all, a king who reigns with justice. Endow the king with your justice, O God. The royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. Verse 1 is a prayer that God would make the king just and righteous, that these would be his character qualities. And verse 2 is a prayer that having been so endowed with those qualities, that he would judge justly with righteousness. And then we have this picture of a king who reigns forever. Verse 5. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon through all generations. Here Solomon looks ahead to a king whose reign will go on and on and on. Thirdly, we have a picture of a king whose reign brings prosperity. Verse 6, may he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. The king's reign is like a different kind of rain on the earth. You know, yesterday's rain, the rain we had Friday and Saturday here, which we've been longing for and looking forward to, eventually, that and more of the same will cause the earth to flourish. The plants will grow. The flowers will come out. The grass will grow. That's the point of verse 3. If we go back up to verse 3, may the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. Solomon is saying there is a connection between the righteous rule of the king and the prosperity of his people. Good governance of the king brings good things for the people. And so the righteous will prosper, verse 7, since the king reigns forever, the righteous will prosper forever. And then fourthly, we're looking for a king who reigns over all the nations. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river, that is the Euphrates River, from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. Here we see the boundless extent of the king's rule. From sea to sea, to the ends of the earth, he will reign. And those places that are named there, Tarshish and Sheba and Seba, they're used representatively. So they kind of represent the furthest regions of the known world, indicating that people from everywhere, from all nations, will honor this king as king. And in this kind of world, where all nations bow to one king, there is peace. Then fifth, we have a king who reigns with compassion. Verse 12, for he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. This king cares for his people, especially for those who suffer injustice and oppression and who are needy. The weak and the vulnerable, they will be defended by him. The evil oppressor will be crushed. Verse 4, may he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. Now, a few weeks ago, I was asked to help run some party games at a seven-year-old's birthday party, or eight-year-old, I don't even know now, eight-year-old's birthday party. And one of my jobs was to blow up the balloons for a particular game. And so as you blow up this balloon, the kids get excited. The thing is, with a balloon, if you don't tie a knot in the balloon, the wonder, the excitement, it soon turns to sadness, to longing. And I think singing this psalm, hearing this psalm, is a little bit like blowing up a balloon. Everything that we discover about this king is another breath. You know, it just gets bigger and bigger. He reigns with justice. Another breath. His reign is endless. He brings prosperity to the people. Another breath. He reigns over all the nations. Another breath. He is compassionate. What a king. And then we get to the final few verses. And if this psalm is like blowing up a balloon, then these verses are those, you know, those final short breaths. We just A bit more air as you keep on blowing. Verse 15. Let's have a look at these verses. And really, these verses, again, repeat what's already been said. Little things, one thing after another. Long may he live. Here's a prayer for his endless reign. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Here is a picture of his boundless reign as all people pray for him. May corn abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. Here is another prayer for prosperity. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Again, this picture of his endless reign. It's like the air is just, it keeps going into the balloon. And then the last words of verse 17 are that kind of final, one more big breath, just a big breath to fill it up totally full. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Now, if you know your Old Testament, these words, they call to mind something really important in the Old Testament, don't they? You remember back in Genesis chapter 12, when God speaks to Abram, and makes these promises to him. One of the promises is that through him, all the nations will be blessed. All the nations will be blessed through him. A similar kind of thing is promised to him in Genesis 22, verse 18. All the nations will be blessed through him. And now we hear these words spoken of this king, because this king, through his perfect rule, would bring blessing to the nations. It would be a fulfillment of this promise that was made to Abraham. Through this king, all nations will be blessed. And so now we've got this balloon, and we're kind of holding it at the end. It's fully inflated. But a balloon like that, that without a knot in the end, is just no good, is it? And I feel like that's what we've got when we read this psalm. I feel like that's what the people of Israel would have felt as they read and prayed this psalm for the king. The promise of such a king is tantalizing. It's like the child looking at the balloon, just wanting to play with it. But until they see a king that actually does what this psalm longs for, these are beautiful but empty words. The kings of Israel failed to be the kind of king that's longed for here. Even Solomon, who was the most wise of Israel's kings, failed. His people, the people he was supposed to care for with compassion and with justice, even they said about his rule, his yoke upon us was heavy. And the descendants of Solomon, well, on the whole, the kings of Israel were complete failures. It's only Solomon's son who leads to the split of Israel into two kingdoms. Which means that the net effect of this psalm is to leave us longing for a better king. It's like we've got that balloon full of air and we just need someone to come and tie it up. But until then, it's really nothing. We know what the perfect king looks like. It's just that none of the kings of Israel ever lived up to the longings of this psalm. And so this psalm leaves us longing for a better king, and ultimately we should clearly see, shouldn't we, that it points us forward to Jesus, to the one who is the truly perfect king. And so what I want to do is see now how Jesus is this truly perfect king, working through this psalm a little bit, but also looking into the New Testament to see how Jesus is exactly what this psalm longs for and looks forward to. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Mark introduces Jesus' ministry. It says in verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Here is the king announcing the arrival of his kingdom. The world you've all been wanting is coming because the king who has the authority to bring about such a kingdom has come onto the scene. Jesus is everything that Psalm 72 is anticipating. First, he is the righteous king. He's the king who perfectly embodies righteousness and rules with justice and will forever. In Psalm 72, the king's righteousness, what did it do? It led to the prosperity of the people. But Jesus' righteousness means a whole lot more for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' righteous life makes his death completely unjust. It's the most unjust thing that's ever happened in the world. But because he died, and because he was perfectly righteous, our unrighteousness is dealt with. Jesus' death doesn't just give us some kind of basic prosperity. It gives us a new life. It gives us complete righteousness. We are made right with God through our perfectly righteous King. And so Jesus is the righteous King. The New Testament also points us to a day when Jesus will judge the whole world, every single one of us. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. We'll get there. Speaking of the day of judgment, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. There is a day of justice coming when Jesus, the perfectly righteous King, will judge the whole world. His resurrection proves that he has the authority to do this and that God has given him that task to judge this whole world in righteousness. Jesus is the righteous King. He offers us his righteousness now, and he will judge in righteousness then. Jesus is also the eternal King, the one whose reign endures forever. In the very beginning of Luke chapter 1, verse 31, the angel comes to Mary and says these words, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And then we looked into the future as we get to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever. Forever and ever." There will be a day when Christ's kingdom is finally consummated and his reign will endure forever and ever. So Jesus is the righteous King, the eternal King, and he is the universal King. At the beginning of Matthew, what happens? These magi, as we call them, the wise men from far away, they come and they bring their gifts to Jesus. They recognize that this baby is a long-awaited king. And then later, as Jesus sends his apostles into the world, into the nations, he sends them to proclaim the message of the kingdom, to proclaim the name of Jesus, King Jesus. Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth are to hear the message that the door to his kingdom is open to all. Ephesians 2 tells us that the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down so that there is no longer a wall or any kind of division between the races. There is now peace. That the church is a place of peace. That in God's kingdom, in the kingdom where Christ is the King, there is peace. And one day the vision of Revelation chapter 7 will be realized. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Jesus is the universal King, the eternal King. the righteous king, and he is the compassionate king. As I was thinking of what verses do we look at in the New Testament, there is so many, isn't there, of Jesus showing compassion to people in different situations. But the verses that struck me most were the verses in Psalm 72. This just so perfectly illustrates the kind of ministry that Jesus had in this world. He will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. This just so perfectly describes the compassionate and caring, delivering ministry of Jesus. He is the king who came to and came for the weak and the marginalized, the needy. He came to bring justice, to set the captive free, to destroy the oppressor, to save those who recognize that they are too weak to save themselves. That's the gospel. And friends, we need to stop and reflect on this for a moment. Jesus has shed his own blood to set us free from the oppression of sin, from the violence of Satan. He has shed his own blood to set us free because our blood was precious in his sight. That is, because he loved us so much. That's what those words mean. Our blood is precious in his sight. That he would give his own blood that we might be set free from the oppression of sin and the violence of Satan, from the curse of sin, which is death. What a compassionate king. And then finally, Jesus is the king who brings this eternal blessing. We've spoken a bit about prosperity, and we recognize that the rule of Jesus is loving and wise. He knows what is best for us. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Jesus tells that story about the wise and the foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus has just taught three chapters of ethics. This is what it's like to live in the world where he is king. And when we put into practice the words of our loving king, we do what's good for ourselves and good for others. And it shouldn't surprise us that when we live Jesus's way, that prosperity comes. Prosperity is, as Psalm 72 points out, the fruit of righteousness, that righteous living, living God's way, is good for us. And yet we'd be foolish to limit our vision of prosperity to what we gain in this life. In fact, Jesus urges us to look to an even better type of flourishing, an even better type of abundance. Abraham was promised that through his descendants, all nations would be blessed. And this blessing, which if you read Galatians 3, it confirms this blessing is given to us through faith in Jesus. And this blessing outlasts any blessing that we might enjoy in this life. It is a spiritual blessing. It is an eternal blessing. The blessing of being made right with God and enjoying a relationship with him forever and ever. It's no wonder Paul can say, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Because we have Christ as King, we are truly blessed. And so there we have it. Psalm 72 leaves us looking for the perfect King. And yet no earthly King ever came close to what is described there until Jesus. He is the truly perfect King. And his kingdom, friends, is the world that we've always wanted. A world of peace, prosperity, justice, and compassion. It's only in him. that we'll find these things that we're looking for deep down, those things that all of us, whether we like cricket or soccer, the things that deep down all of us want in the world. This has a couple of implications for us as we think about applying this to our lives. The first is this: the search for the kingdom without the king is futile. And yet this is what our world is doing. We live in a world which wants the things of the kingdom without having to submit to the king. It will never work to do this. The longings of Solomon, the longings for a world of peace and justice and prosperity and compassion, we share these longings with people outside of these doors. And rightly so, these are good things to long for. But none of these longings will be fulfilled unless the king, who is perfectly righteous, perfectly compassionate, the bringer of peace, the one who gives prosperity, is honored as such. You know, we have that saying, it's like finding a needle in a haystack. We say that when we're trying to find something difficult. What we mean is, this thing is really hard to find. But finding a needle in a haystack is a cinch compared to finding lasting peace, lasting prosperity, lasting justice, anywhere else apart from the kingdom of Jesus. To search for the perfect world without choosing to bow the knee to the perfect king is like searching for a needle in a haystack, except someone's already taken the needle and hidden it in the ocean. You're never going to find it. It's an impossibility. And yet this is what our world is doing, looking for something that isn't there. We must keep reminding ourselves that the world we all want can only be found through Jesus, and we must be cautious that we don't get sucked in to believing that we can get it any other way, especially through things like politics in our world at the moment. An older American evangelical Christian, he said it this way once. I think he was speaking to some Christians who were getting pretty excited about the president visiting them. And he said, "The kingdom of God will not arrive on Air Force One." And he's right. The kingdom of God will only come with God's King, with Jesus Christ. And so the question that each of us has to answer first tonight is this: if bowing to King Jesus is the only way for us to get the world that we all want, then are we willing to bow our knee to him? Every single one of us has to answer this question honestly and for ourselves. And the good news is that if our answer is, "Yes, I want to submit to King Jesus, but I haven't done that already," that the door is still open for you to do it tonight. God has invited every person to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and then to declare their allegiance to him as king. That invitation is still open. And so, friends, I want to urge you tonight to take the chance to do that. Jesus tells many parables about people who delay that decision. Many stories about banquets that are open to people who then make excuses, or how people just aren't ready for the day that Jesus returns. And the message of those parables over and over again is there is a day coming when the invitation won't be there anymore. Eventually, time will run out, and we'll lose the chance to voluntarily and willingly bow our knee to Jesus. Now, to be sure, we will all still bow our knee to Jesus. But if we don't accept the invitation to do that willingly in this life, it will be reluctantly in the next, as we stand before King Jesus and that judgment we talked about, that righteous judgment, takes place. And so I really want to urge you tonight to submit to the loving and just and wise rule of King Jesus. Do it tonight. If you want the world, if the world that you want is like the world I described tonight, the only way to get it is to bow the knee to Jesus. The only way to be a part of that world is to bow your knee to Jesus. If this is something that you would like to do tonight, we're pretty informal about this here. We're not going to ask you to come forward and or put your hand up or anything like that tonight. But if you know that you need to bow your knee to Jesus, would you do it tonight? Would you come and talk to me? I'll just stick around here at the front for a few minutes after the service. Pastor Murray is here as well, but even better, if there's someone that you know here who you know loves Jesus, would you talk to them tonight about what it means to bow your knee to Jesus, to trust him for your forgiveness, to recognize him as king, the king who can give us the world that we really want. So that's the first thing. We all have to answer that question. But the second thing, I think for all of us, the second implication is this: kingdom citizens should live like the king. What if you've already bowed your knee to Jesus? Here we are, citizens of the kingdom. We're still waiting because the kingdom is still to be perfected. And yet we're citizens of the kingdom. We're subjects of the king. How should we live while we wait for him to return? Well, we should live like him. And so as we finish, I want to look just quickly at four areas, and they come straight out of Matthew chapter 5, these things that are called the Beatitudes. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, this first of these amazing blocks of teaching in Matthew, dealing with some blessings. And this describes, they describe what a kingdom citizen looks like. And I'm going to pick on four areas tonight. First, kingdom citizens are concerned for justice. In Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Kingdom citizens are concerned for what is right and just and good. What this means is we are concerned for the great injustices of our day. It's not okay for us as kingdom citizens to go meh when we see great injustice happening in our world. There are children and women and the disabled and the elderly and ethnic minorities being mistreated and oppressed in our world. And we can't know of all of this stuff. But something should get at our heart when we see these things happening, and we should pray to our King that these injustices would stop. We should care and be concerned about these things and do what we can, even if it's small, to help address those injustices we see. And yet, lest we think that injustice is kind of only out there in the world, sometimes it's a lot more personal, isn't it? A lot closer to home. I think one of the really subtle forms of injustice, and it creeps into the church, we know it does because James calls it out in his letter, is favoritism. When people are valued more than somebody else because of something they might offer. When one person is given more value than somebody else, it even happens in the church. And so we have to call that out as injustice. It's not right. Or maybe how we treat our parents or our grandparents as they age. A very personal question. That's a question of justice. It is counter-kingdom. It is not the way that Jesus, our King, would have it done, that we would just shuffle them away and ignore them. Or how the church seeks to meet the needs of those in our local community. When there are needs that arise, these are questions of justice and righteousness. And so the first question is there some situation in which you could act justly? Is there some situation in your life where you could pursue justice, see an injustice dealt with, do what is right? Kingdom citizens care about righteousness and justice. Secondly, kingdom citizens are compassionate. Verse 7 of Matthew 5, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In Jesus, God has shown us this incredible compassion, this mercy, not quite synonyms, but close enough. He had every right to condemn us. We deserve nothing less than his wrath, but in Jesus, we've found mercy, we've been forgiven. And kingdom citizens will do the same thing. They will look for opportunities to show compassion, to show mercy, to offer forgiveness. And so has someone sinned against you? Is there someone here in the room tonight who you're kind of holding out on showing them mercy because they've sinned against you? Kingdom citizens show mercy, they're compassionate. Thirdly, kingdom citizens are peacemakers. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I think it's the Peacewise ministry says that there are three kinds of people when it comes to conflict. There are peace fakers, peace breakers, and peacemakers. And every one of us is one of those kinds of things in a conflict. A peace faker pretends there isn't a conflict. They're just really nice, even though there's a conflict going on. They just ignore it. A peace breaker is the exact opposite. They want to bring a conflict up every single time and start fights and that kind of thing. But a peacemaker looks for a way to deal with issues with one another and look for ways to even deal with issues between other people, even between nations, so that peace might result. Kingdom citizens are peacemakers. We're not to fake peace. If there is a situation of conflict at the moment that you're not addressing because you just can't be bothered or it seems a bit too hard, the command here, the encouragement here is to go and make peace. Don't fake it. Vice versa, if you're a peace breaker, if you just want to get into conflict all the time, the exhortation here as a kingdom citizen to be like the king is to stop breaking the peace. Find a way to make peace. Go to a person, seek peace. Kingdom citizens, make peace. And then lastly, kingdom citizens look beyond this life to the blessing that is to come. Verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hebrews tells us that Jesus persevered beyond the cross because he knew what was beyond the cross. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And kingdom citizens look at no matter what life throws at them, persecution, when people insult you, say all kinds of evil against you, kingdom citizens rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. There is something good waiting for us, something incredible waiting for us. This is what it looks like to live as kingdom citizens. We must pray that the Holy Spirit might strengthen us, friends, to live like this. And as we live like this, what we do is we point people to King Jesus and we give them a glimpse of what we're looking forward to when we finally see him face to face in his kingdom. There is a day coming when his kingdom will be consummated, perfected. And on that day, we will see Jesus face to face. It's a wonderful day to look forward to. Friends, there is a world that we all want. And in Jesus, we can have that world. The perfect world that we want can be ours if we recognize that Jesus is the truly perfect King. The King that Psalm 72 was looking forward to. So let's be a people who look to that King every single day. In a moment, I'm going to pray for us. But as I pray, I'm going to read the last two verses of Psalm 72, which remind us that all of this stuff is ultimately about the glory of God. These verses close not just this psalm, but the whole second book of the Psalms in the big collection of Psalms here. Let's read and pray these words together. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.